Pontone. Pane.
Ace.
Eotos. Agape. Ectene. Econtes. Pote. Agape. Kalite. Plathos. Hermartion.
Now, we covered this a little bit last week. And Peter's speaking here. Of course, he's speaking to what? New Testament churches and people in New Testament churches. And he said, before all things, or the most important thing of all, he said, unto yourselves love is far reached. Loving has reached out far because God reached from eternity into time and space, and He's touched each and every one of our lives, hasn't He? With love. And we talked about how this love caused God to come out of heaven to empty all of His glory in the person of Jesus Christ and to live on this earth for 33 and a half years approximately, and then die as a criminal for us. That's how far love reached. And then it says, Hote agape, kalite, plathos, hamartion. Because love, it covers. The word kalite there, now look at that one, third person singular, present indicative active. The word apocalypse comes from this word. And it means to uncover, or to cover up. It just means to cover completely. Like you would take and, like that chair is covered. But covered completely. See, we still see one leg sticking out there. If that chair was completely covered, you couldn't even see its form hardly, could you? Now that's how God covers our sins. That's how He does. That's how He covers our sins. And then it says it covers, and it does this constantly and constantly because the blood of Jesus Christ. What does it do? It covers our sins. And then it's this plathos, this multi-sided multitude of sins. And of course, sins, the word sin simply means to miss the mark, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. All right, to miss the mark. Then we have philozenoi. Ace. Alenus. Anu.
Anu.
And then the Gogismu. All right. Gogismu. That's what you caught all of that page word to, that Gogismu. Gogismu. How many have you ever heard a pig grunt? That's all of that page. I just go like that. It just goes on. I go out there and visit Wilbur, our pig, and I'll say, Wilbur, where are you? And she'll go, rrr, rrr, rrr. She'll start grunting and going on, want me to rub her on the head, and she'll stand there and just grunt and go on. Trying to talk. A camel does that. Camel does it. They grumble. And I believe that mumbling and grumbling and that they do is, when on a camel drive, you know, when they a long time ago they had caravans. And they'd have this long string of camels. And getting a camel up, camels are kind of ornery. They spit at you. They'll try to bite you, nip you. You've seen those camels over in the Middle East. They're kind of ornery creatures. They're very useful if you can get around their orneriness. And this is the word here, grumbling. It says, be hospitable. The word hospitable there means, it means to love strangers. To love strangers. Love strangers. How do you love strangers? How do you love strangers? Well, in the East, in the Middle East, by the way, when I was over there, I learned a lot of the customs of the people. And the Arab people and the Israel of ancient times, they had customs. Everybody that was out traveling from one place to the other, and by the way, hardly anybody lived in houses. They lived in tents. But when one stranger came and come across your tent, he's traveling out there with a small, maybe two or three camels or something, and enough to eat, and he's going someplace, and he comes across this settlement. And the settlement is a bunch of these goat skins or goat hair tents out there, just scrambling all over the place. And he comes up, and they run out there, and they say, "Hi! Come and have dinner with us. Come and have dinner. Have some wonderful coffee that you can stand a spoon up in." I mean, really, this real Turkish coffee, they'll give you this coffee that's mainly spices. You can just stand a spoon right square up in it. And then the next morning comes, "Oh, stay with us another day. Please stay." Well, first of all, that was the telegraph. That was television. This was everything back then. I mean, this is the only way you got news. Peter is bringing a term that they used back then into churches. Now, the early churches, they didn't have Valley Baptist Church as we see it today. They didn't have the First Baptist Church in Bakersfield and little churches here and there all over the place. When you went into a town to find a church, most of the time you really, yes? Is it working? Okay, it's working. Thank you.
Who was I? Little churches.
Oh, these churches, when you came into Corinth or you came into an area, guess what? We have the same mindset as we have in these Arab communities. Churches put families up. When somebody was traveling from here to there, some stranger comes into town, what are you supposed to do? Say, "Hey, hi. Come here. Stay in our home for today." And they, how long did they, do you remember how long they requested the stranger to stay?
3 days.
That's right, 3 days. After 3 days, fish and strangers and company stinks. That's an old saying. Well, it goes a long way back. 3 days. They begged the stranger to stay for at least 3 days. Do you think you could win somebody to Jesus Christ in 3 days now? Let's go back to the customs of the day. Do you think within 3 days of visiting and carrying on all the conversations and telling everybody about your life and them about your life and what all they've seen in the meanwhile, do you think you could lead somebody to the truth? That's what Peter is saying. Churches have the same good sense that our communities have had for thousands of years already. When somebody comes among you, say, "Come in, eat with us, drink with us, sleep in our beds, you know, whatever. Stay here. We've got something to tell you." Now, today we don't quite practice that, do we? How could we bring this down into the world today in our ways? Have you ever had a vacuum cleaner salesman come to your door? Not lately? Yeah. Well, that's a vacuum cleaner salesman. He's selling a different kind of vacuum cleaners. Ones that don't work. They come to your door. My mother was telling me that some Mormons came to her house the other day. She was witnessing to them about the classes that I teach and everything. And every time they'd say something to her, she'd say something to them. And they said, "Well, check us out on the web." And she said, "Oh, you can learn all about Greek and Hebrew if you just go to my son's website, discovertheword.com. Mm-hmm. That was the last thing you said to him, wasn't it?
Yep, yeah.
Well, there you are. You let them come into your house for a while, and you witness to them. Use the opportunities that you have. I mean, on the job, it's real hard to do, isn't it? First of all, you're supposed to be working. That's the number one thing you're supposed to do on the job, isn't it? Work. Of course, now Brother Greg works for himself, so you can witness all you want to, because your boss is not going to get you, is he? All right.
Well, we can witness to people. We can be hospitable. We can love strangers. Try to reach strangers. That's what we do. This guy last night was here. How many of you were Sunday school workers meeting last night? Anybody here? Okay, some of you. That's what he was telling. How to reach people for Christ. That's what Peter is saying here. Be hospitable unto one another without grumbling. Now, not only are we supposed to be love strangers, but we're supposed to love one another. When one of your fellow church members comes to your house, see if you can get him to stay for dinner, if possible, unless he eats a lot. And even if he eats a lot, do it without grumbling. Okay? Be hospitable. Have time for one another. You know, little children understand one word. You tell a little child you love them, and they won't understand that until you spend time with them. T-I-M-E. You want to show your brothers and sisters that you love them, spend time with them. I remember in this church has been kind to me in so many ways. It's been very kind. The people of the church have been so kind to me. They've learned to love. They've learned this verse without ever reading the thing. Somehow or another, it caught on in their lives. I talked to one lady last night that I talked to that many times, and I thanked her for many times for studying and talking with me when I went through some hard times in my life. We have to do that. We need to do that. We need to sit down and we need to listen to each other. And we need to do it without complaining. That's real hard to do, isn't it? Remember what this complaining is? This is an onomatopoeic word. What does that word mean? It means it sounds just like what it is. It sounds just like what it is. There's a word and there's a scream of the demon. In the Gospels, two or three different places. Ooh-ah! That's an onomatopoeic word. It means it sounds the same as it is made. As it comes out. Grumble. Don't talk under your breath or whisper under your breath. That's what it's saying.
Do this,
but
I don't want to.
you like that? I mean, go on. Well, I ain't got time for this. God gives you time, however long you got on this earth, that's how long He gives you. All right. 1 Timothy 3:2, Hebrews 13:2. Someone turn for me to Hebrews 13:2. All right, and then Philippians 2:14. But somebody, we're going to read Hebrews 13:2. If somebody's got it. Anybody got Hebrews 13:2? All right. We need to go over there and look at it for just a minute. There's something there we need to.
Hebrews what again?
Hebrews 13:2. Am I doing all right without my notes? Hebrews 13:2. Got it?
Can we read it?
Well, just read it in English. One. Just read it in English.
And I was not reading it.
All right.
Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it.
Who did that? Do not neglect to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels without knowing it. My wife used to tell me when she first met me, she said, she'd look at me and she said, I just think you're an angel. You're really not real, are you? You're an angel.
Yeah.
That really made me feel good. She really did that. Angels. Who entertained angels in the Bible? Who did it? Who went through the ancient customs of the day and entertained angels and fed them? When I was in Damascus, Syria, the last night I was in Damascus, Syria, and boy, was that an ordeal. That's the most backward country in this world. I never saw anything like that in my life. The floor was so filthy that you just go like that and the dust would fly. When I got in my hotel room, it was just go like that and the dust was all over. You couldn't even see the tiles of the dirt on the floors in the bathroom. It was
pipes leaking everywhere, electricity, old wires, and sparks would fly from them now and then, and
oh, it was backward.
It didn't change much.
It's been like that.
Take that where I was.
All right. It's horrible. You can't believe and smell. And the waiter comes in with a dirty towel over his arm and everything. And the last time, oh, it was pitiful. They have sugar and salt out on the table, and both of them have dirt cloths in. Bowls. It's the filth that they didn't even know any better. You see people get sick on the side of the road. Everybody's sick everywhere. They've got dysentery or something. And I got it too when I was over there. You can't drink the water.
Was it Lot?
What?
Lot?
No.
Entertained?
No,
not Angel.
Not Lot. You're getting real close though. Mm-hmm. Anyway, I had this meal. And they gave me camel's milk, or camel yogurt gravy. Over some kind of rice or something with this kind of a, like a lamb or goat meat that was braised. And of course they cooked everything with diesel. Everything you ate tasted like diesel. Pitiful. I could walk down the street called straight and I don't think they swept it since Paul's been there. Anyway, they brought this out here. This is the same kind of food that Abraham fed the angels.
Wow.
All right. D.S. Madden was there. This big old guy you can see right here. This is a monster right there. Man, I was on about a 6-inch set stand beside me, and he was still this much taller than me. And this boy. And this was probably, I don't know whether it was before or after we went to Israel together. And they took this stuff and they put the rice out on the plate. And this, by the way, is the only thing. They give you a stack of plates on the table. And as long as you've got a plate left, you're going to have one more serving, one more dish, one more entree of some sort. As long as you've got a dish left. When you run out of dish, you know it's all over with. And they take the one dish and they just keep going. They don't put anything together except what Abraham fed the angels. We had meat and rice and this camel yogurt gravy. In other words, it's spoiled camel's milk made into gravy. They took this rice and put it on a plate. Then they put this meat over there. And then they took this gravy and put all over the thing, and D.S. Madden looked at that. And he just set it on the floor. He said, that stuff isn't fit to eat. Set on the floor and said, here, come here, kitty, kitty, kitty. And because there's cats running around through there, just stringy looking, old mangy looking cats running all over. They ran down their lady's food.
Probably laying outside dead afterwards.
Well, I think they ate the dogs. The cats, they evidently didn't eat cats. But anyway, that was the kind of food, and Abraham was the one that fed angels. Now, 4 and verse 10. Hekastos. Ilaban. Charisma. Eis. Diotos. Alto. Diakonuntois. Hos. Kaloi. Oikonomoi, Poikilas, Koritas, Theu. Each one, just as he received a gift unto yourselves, it ministry. As each and every one of you have received gifts, minister. Diakonuntis, minister. The word deacon comes from that word, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Diaconio? What does deacon mean? What does the word deacon really mean? I know you know it, Brother Kent. Mm-hmm. Yes, young lady.
Preacher.
What?
Sort of preacher.
Well, he's kind of a preacher. A deacon ought to be able to preach. We have one example of a deacon preaching
mm-hmm.
in the Bible and people being saved. He was baptizing people. Deacons can do that. He's a servant.
A dust kicker.
Somebody that stirs up dust for the Lord. When I was out in the oil fields, they used to say, stir up a little dust. Boy, here comes the tool pusher. Or the ring.
superintendent. Here he comes. Stir up a little dust. That's what the deacon's supposed to do, stir up dust for the Lord. Stirring up dust for the Lord. All right. And then it says, hosts. That's a little particle. And you can look that up on page 444. I still remember that. It's not even written down there on this one.
The last page of the
last page. Benjamin Davis's analytical Greek lexicon. As good, kaloi. What is this word, kalos? That's where it comes from. What does that mean? Kalos.
Is it the same as the root for ekklesia?
Well,
kalio?
No.
Kalo?
No, it's not the same thing. Kaloi.
Okay.
Not from kalos. It means good. Good. Simply good. Good, and then oikonomio. Nomio. It all comes from oikonomos. What does this word oikonomos mean? It, oikos is what? House. And then we have the word nomos. Nomos. That's law. House law. What in the world does house law mean? What's the old English word for this?
Steward.
You remember that? Steward. That's right, steward. Our steward. The word steward comes from sty. A sty is a pen. And a ward is what? A caretaker of a pen. This was an old English word, steward. It came from the princes and the kings of Europe. I mean, you were either a prince or a pauper, weren't you? In Europe. I mean, there wasn't any really middle classes at all there. Either you were royalty or you were nothing. Well, the royalty would appoint among their servants, they would appoint someone that would be over the prize horses and cattle and pigs and sheep and goats and whatever. And this guy was called the steward. This is where the word steward comes from. The etymology of it. And this person was responsible over the best of a rich man or a prince's herds. His best herds would be kept in special pens. The rest of them would be running around over the countryside. But the best of the best sheep, the best goats, these were the broodstock. The best horses, the best cattle would be in these special pens. And he'd have someone that he could trust to be over these special pens. And he was called, that's where we get our word steward in English. There's another word for this today. Administrator. All right. I think Brother Ken's dad was the administrator of the Superior Court one time, wasn't he?
Oh, Justice Clark Chakrawasa.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. The administrator. When you're administrator, it means you're over something. In the Old Testament days, who was over the garden? By the way, who was the guy that was over the garden?
Adam.
All right. who was the guy that was looking out for God's interest in the time of Abraham and Lot? Who did God make a covenant there to be his representative on earth?
Abraham himself.
All right. And then later on, God made a covenant with somebody else. Moses. Moses. All right. And Moses represented God on this earth, and through Moses, God gave his law. Then we come to that was the Old Covenant. That was the Old Testament. I got my wife a Bible today. Hold your Bible up, wife. Let them see your Bible. All right? Okay, now that's the New Testament, isn't it? She's got one that has the Old Testament and the New Testament in it. Now, the Old Testament ends with Malachi, doesn't it? And the New Testament begins, as it's written in our Bible, with Matthew. Through Revelation. Now, who is the administrator in God's kingdom in this age? His churches. His churches. And that's what he's talking about. We're supposed to be good stewards, good administrators in God's churches. And then it says poikiles. Poikiles. That literally means many colored. It means many sided. There's a guy that's been making pictures for the last few years we were talking about him just before we come in, Brother Ken, his name is Thomas Kincaid.
Oh, yeah.
He has beautiful pictures, and they always advertise him as the painter of light. Because he has these brilliant colors in his pictures. All right? Brilliant colors. And they shine out. Now, actually what he does is he uses a fluorescent paint, and when they put light on it, it really looks like light shining out those windows and out the lighthouses and out the different lights and stuff is what it does. It's a little trick. My wife drew a beautiful picture two or three years ago for me. I don't think she drew it for me or painted it for me so much as if I just glommed onto it. I said, that's my painting. It's sitting in my office, in my radio room, and my little factory, whatever you want to call it. I make tapes and CDs and talk on the radio and everything all at the same time. Usually all at the same time. And over there on one wall is a painting that she did for me of the ocean. And she had accidentally turned the light on it. The light above the typewriter. I have a really old-fashioned typewriter that really, you know, it toots and hits. You know, you don't see very many of them today, but I use that thing. Somebody came in, I think it was Brother Lee Cooster, came in and he said, "Boy, you still use that thing?" I said, "Yes, I'm a fossil." But right above that is this picture, and this light had just turned around, and the light had shined on it, and it shined up on her picture, and it looked like that was the ocean. It shined on it in such a way as the waves were alive. And you could see all of the colors in the water, and it looked just like it was real. Beautiful picture. I always thought it was great. Well, when you put the light on it, it really brought it alive. That's the term here, the many colored, the brightness, the many angles. A diamond. A real good diamond has fire in it. Did you know that? A real good diamond. Now, there's a lot of diamonds you get out, and they're just run-of-the-mill diamonds. It's what they call diamond dust or diamond chips or something. And they're pieces of diamond, and they just facet the diamonds and everything, and they put them in rings and things. But a good diamond is expensive. My wife has a set of diamond earrings that her aunt had given to her mother, and mother never wore them because she didn't have pierced ears or pierced ear diamonds. And we were going through some stuff, and we happened to take them down to the... I said, "I think those are really good." Then I said, "I think that is really a high-class diamond." This lady had come from Italy. And she really had high class and taste, and she had given this as a gift to them. We took those earrings down with two diamonds in them, and the two diamonds were worth more than these great big rings with all these diamonds in them. She had a couple of rings that were just covered with diamonds, as many diamonds. These two diamonds in these earrings were worth more than two or three carat of diamonds in a ring, because they were basically two flawless diamonds that were full of fire, and when she wears them, you can just see them sparkle. Mm-hmm. That's what this word here is. That's the word. This many-faceted, many-colored, and then it says caritos. What is this caritos? Mm-hmm. This is grace. This is the word grace. Amazing grace. The song, Amazing Grace. I mean, that's one of my favorite songs. I can't remember anything about it. But, I mean, I don't even know one song. I only know one verse of Jesus Loves Me. I'm so ignorant when it comes to songs that nobody could be more ignorant than I am. Ignoramus when it comes to music. I can't remember one song. But Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm saved. Was blind, but now I see. That's all I remember of it. I mean, it's got a lot more verses. I've heard it 10,000 times, and only because I heard it 10,000 times, a guy can tell you that.
But we talk about the manifold grace of God, and this is the word. Manifold. When I worked out in the oil fields, one of the first things I did was out there, I had this guy, I was a dumb Indian, and they like killed me out there. This one guy got me behind this big old tool truck A-frame. And how many of you know what a turning plow is? It's a plow that you get behind horses. Well, he had a turning plow out there, and he tied that plow to this truck. And he said, Jim, he said, get out there. I'm going to take off and hold that thing in the ground. We're going to dig a ditch with that plow. He liked to kill me. If I hadn't held on to it back in those days, there wasn't any OSHA. There wasn't anything that protected you whatsoever at all. If they killed you, they killed you. They got another one. I went out there for a mile or two that man drugged me. In 110 degrees, it was out there by Kalinga. And Avenel out in that area out there, and I was digging ditches, and that ground as hard as the concrete, and that thing was throwing me all over the place while I was trying to hold it in the ground, and then I had to go shovel everything out of there, and all these lines that we put together, we ran them into what you call manifolds, and they would take all the different pumps, different oil wells, and they would put them into tanks, and they had this great big manifold we call a Christmas tree where it all came together. This is the word again. The manifold, many-sided grace of God. The grace of God. You could study till the Lord came back on the grace and the love of God. Did you know that? We can just have a class on the grace of God. On the manifold grace of God. How did Jesus love us? In what way did Jesus love us? He loved us that He came down to this earth. And we could study also the Old Testament, the promises of Him coming down to the earth, and then the fact of it being. John 1:14. Now that's quite a deal. We talked about it in the last, you know, over there in verse number 8. Because love, it covers a multitude of sins. That's just one way that He loved us, that way. Now, putting up with us for 33 and a half years, putting up with stinking humanity, the many-sided grace of God. And then how about, let's get down real personal about your own life. How much do you make God put up with you? Are you a good student of Him? Are you a good mathetes, a disciple? Are you one of those wayward ones that He has to drag all the way? The other day, I've got a goat out there on the farm. How many of you been out on the farm where I live? Okay. I've got a goat out there. Her name is Cutie. I don't know why her name is Cutie, but her name is Cutie.
That's an oxymoron.
Yeah, it's oxymoron. Well, Cutie, every time somebody gets in the pen with Cutie, Cutie wants to impale them on her horns.
She had horns about this long. She doesn't have horns that long anymore.
Anyway, she got Dakota a couple of times and different people. So I decided that we were trimming the horse's feet, so I said, let's catch the goat. When I said, let's catch the goat started dodging.
We caught the goat and drug it out there, and we were leading the goat over there, and I took the rasp and I started plowing its horns down. And its other horn down.
And I got them down and I smoothed them all around so they won't impale somebody. At least they might bluntly bump them, but they won't cut them or scratch them anymore.
And I said, well, that's enough. Turn the goat loose. So the goat wouldn't leave. He was going to stay near the pony. But we got out there and I said, well, let's trim the goat's feet. And when I said that, the goat took off again. Well, I mean,
dodging. Well, about 6 or 7 years ago, a neighbor next door to me out in Valley Acres moved away and left this goat. And he said, well, the goat's Dakota's. So we had to be good stewards of that goat. You got to take care of him. So I had to take care of her horns so she doesn't hurt anybody. I had to trim her feet so she doesn't walk her feet watered down. And she couldn't see from the hair around her eyes, so I had to trim that up. A steward.
when you have something. They're talking about every morning Marilyn and Dakota listen to some pet show on television. This guy shows about how you're supposed to take care of pets. And before you bring a pet into the house, you're supposed to remember, how long is this pet going to live? Am I going to take care of the pet? Am I going to be a good steward taking care of this pet? Well, you know what? God gives us lives, doesn't he? But we need to be good stewards of the time that we have on this earth that God has given us. We need to be good stewards on this earth. Okay, 4 and verse 11. A. Tis. Lale. Os. Logia. Tiu. A. Tis. Diakone. Hos. Ek. Ex. Ex usos. Heis. Correge. Ho. Theos. Hina. En. Passing. Doxazete. Ho. Theos. Dia. Esu. Christu. Ho. Esten. Hey. Doxa. Kai. To. Kratos. Nais, Tus, Ionus, Tone, Ionon. Amen. That's a long verse. All right, we have a first-class conditional here. It's a conditional particle, and the mode, and this lale tells us how to translate this conditional. There are four conditionals in Greek. What is a conditional in English? What are we talking about? What's a conditional in English?
If.
All right, so if. There are four ifs in Greek. Some of them don't mean if. Some of them mean since, or some of them mean it's an absolute fact. A first-class conditional means that a condition is determined as fulfilled. So you can translate it since. All right, in James it says, if any man lack wisdom. It says if any man lack wisdom in King James. But you know what it says in Greek? Since all men lack wisdom, ask of God. He's the Father of wisdom, okay? Since everybody lacks wisdom, the only place you can get wisdom is from God. All right? Now here we have another. Since anyone speaks as words of God, when anyone ministers as out of strength of which he supplies to God, in order that in all things he may be glorified to God through Jesus Christ, to whom it is the glory and the might and the might unto the ages of the ages, most affirmatively or truly. If anyone speaks the words of God. Now, what are we doing tonight? We're speaking the true, unfallible, pure, absolutely inspired Word of God. We're speaking it from Greek as God gave it to us. This is the inspired Word of God. We're not changing or doing anything. We are bringing it into the English language, but we are leaving the Greek and the inspiration there too. We're not just trying to translate it into a few words, but we're trying to explain what these words mean. If anyone, he speaks, lale. That's third person singular, present indicative active. What's this lale mean? Got some laleo. What does this word mean, Brother Ken? This kind of speaking.
Logical,
mm-hmm.
Kind of your words, kind of.
No, that's not what it means. The word logical comes from this other one over here. Logia.
Oh, okay.
All right, what's this one mean? Lale. What's that mean?
Speak of the
child. No. Lips, tongue, roof of the mouth, vocal cords. This is the word for human speech. All right? You're using your mouth to make intelligible speech. from one person to the other, people can understand what you're saying. Okay? That's what this word lale means. If anyone uses his mouth and stands up and speaks the logia. Now, what's this mean? The words. All right? Belonging to God. All right? Since we are going to do that, when you came to this class tonight, it is a, what the class actually is advanced reading and research of the Greek language. We are reading and researching the text of the New Testament. This really is a fifth and sixth year course in seminaries. Well, no, not, well, this year would be a third and a fourth and fifth year course. Now, you two, if they have it at all. You're in a rare situation here, people. Because there isn't too much of this class, this kind of teaching going on anymore.
My sister wants you in
the Tascadero. She wants me in the Tascadero?
Yeah.
Well, tell her to go to discovertheword.com and she can have me right there. They had me in Israel last night. Two guys checked in as I was teaching the Bible from Israel. I was so surprised. That was a surprise. I was teaching over ham radio. They came in from Israel. Words. Now, this is the words that we're putting in a row. These are the words of God. These are the words belonging to God, and that's what we're talking about. Yeah, since somebody's going to do that, and since somebody is going to minister, what does this word diakonia mean? Diakonia? Stirring up dust. All right? Ministers. All right? Doing something for the Lord. As out of the strength, out of exous, or iskous there. That strength, that's power. That's strength. Where do our strength come from? Where does our strength come from? It comes from God. I've learned that a lot lately. I tell you, I've all my life I've preached. I've been sick a lot. This last year has been one of the most horrible years of my life with sickness and cancer and heart problems and everything. And since I started taking heart medication, I told you I can't remember anything. And when I get up here to teach, God takes over. Because I'm dumber than a box of rocks in everyday life. I can't hardly remember my own name. I even preached without my notes tonight. You just have to get up here and do it. And when I get up here, sometimes I don't think I can hardly get here. Sunday morning, when I went over there to Ken's class, I could hardly get to your class. I had to sit down over there because I couldn't make it from here to there. The strength that gives me the ability to preach God's Word is that power, that strength comes from God. It is not from me. When I get up here and speak to you, sure isn't coming from this feeble, worn-out, diseased mind. It's from His Word. It's the strength of the Holy Spirit. That's how you do it. And sometimes Brother Ken says, you know, I'm getting up and teaching. I'm learning things when I'm teaching. Isn't that right, brother? The Holy Spirit illumines you as you're doing it. The strength of which, and by the way, that's genitive, isn't it? That relative pronoun, ace there, that's genitive. That strength belonging to God, it supplies, karege. It supplies, by the way, third person singular, present indicative active. All of these is third person singular, present indicative active. Present indicative active means a continuous action. It goes on and on and on. It supplies, or He supplies the God. Hina, in order that, in all things, in, look at that word, that little preposition there, in, our English preposition came from the same thing, in all things, He may be glorified, the God. He may be glorified, doxa. How many of you ever heard of a doxology? Mm-hmm. All right, this is where the word doxology comes from. That's right, from this, that He may be glorified, the God, through Jesus Christus. Now, I want to show you something else that I failed in the past to do. In Jehovah. All right? They couldn't speak His name because there's no way to say it.
I'm going to show you something here. There's Jesus. What are the vowels in Jesus? A-E-I-O-U. Take that out. Now say that. How are you going to say it? Now something even harder than that. All right. Say that without the vowels. Asus. A-E-I-O-U still in Greek. Vowel, 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 vowel. What do we have left? What do we have left? Can you say that? Can you pronounce that word?
No, you can't do it.
Now, in John 1 and 1, when the Jews came across the word Jehovah, they just said that was the word. Okay? That's the word. We can't say it. So when John was writing, he wasn't talking about the Logos or the Greek mind. He was talking about Jehovah, the Old Testament, the unspeakable word. In the beginning, kept on being the Jehovah, or the unspeakable word, the unspeakable name of God. And the word kept on being an inseparable part of the Godhead. And that word, that Jehovah, kept on being the God of heaven. And then it says, John 1:14, and the word, the Jehovah, the unspeakable name, became, or flesh became. That's another reason for the love, okay? The word love. Jesus Christus. All right. Now, do you understand more about John 1 and 1? I just thought about that the other day. Somewhere and I was looking at it and I said, wow, this is what Kyle and Delish were talking about. And this is why in the Old Testament they couldn't say this name. That He may glorify the God through Christ Jesus. There's only one way you can glorify God, and that's by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't do it on your own. We can't do anything for God in our flesh, can we? It's only through Christ. To whom, that word whole there, it is the glory, the hey doxa, all right, again, the glory, doxology, remember, when we sing praises to God, chi, and then it says to kratos. Look at this word kratos there. What is that word? That means the ability to grab and hold on to something. The might. Okay, the might to hold on to something. I work on old Colt single action army pistols. And I have to take the barrels out of them sometimes. I take a 2x4 and I cut it off to where it fits in where the cylinder on. How many of you have seen these old cowboy pistols? Mm-hmm. Well, you take the cylinder out and you take a 2x4 and you fit it just right. You have to cut the thing to where it fits in where the cylinder went. And then you have to put the barrel in a vise. And you have to put it in a vise that's strong enough to hold on to it. And you can't do that because most vises have little jagged edges in them, you know, teeth sticking in there. So I have to take copper or brass jaw plates and put in there. And then if you put it in that pistol barrel, in there where you can unscrew the barrel, you have to tighten it up so tight that the lettering on the barrel will show through, and you'll have to tighten it up so tight to get it to hold it. That's what this word hold means there, that you can see the lettering in that brass and then those copper jaws come off the barrels on there. And then I take that through before and I twist it around and take it out. And then I put another one in or whatever. Sometimes you have to take the barrels out of them, cut the shoulders off, make them go in a little so they'll fit tighter so you don't lose all the gas out the side when it goes. You've got to make it fit tight between the cylinder and the barrel. So you have to do that. But I couldn't do that if I didn't have something to hold on to it, this kratos. Something mighty enough. You can't do it with your hands. I defy you to do that with your hand. It's not going to work.
You put the barrel in a vise with those teeth in it, and it'll destroy the barrel. It'll look so bad. And then it says, the one that will have glory and might, ace, tous, eonis, ton, eonon, amen. That is the most absolute descriptive way that the Greek language can say forever. I tell Dakota and Marilyn, agapeo, si, agapete, kai, ace, ton, eon, ton, eon. I love you, my beloved, forever and ever. Eis tus eonos ton eona. Amen. Forever. Unto the ages of the ages. That's what it means. One age piled upon the other. One period of time piled upon another. It's like a great big mountain is made up of layers. Forever. Ages upon ages upon ages forever. And then it says amen. And that's one of the oldest words in the world. How many of you ever heard me explain amen? Some of you have. All right. Amen comes from Persia. We're over there fighting Persians right now. Some of the oldest people in the world, the Persians are. This word amen came from Persian. And what was it in Persian?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Then it went into Hebrew. And guess what it was in Hebrew? Amen. Then it came into Greek. And guess what it sounded like in Greek?
Amen.
Amen. Then it came into English. Guess what it sounded like? Amen. And I'm reminded of an old story. I'm going to let you go after this story. Brother Hubbard. Remember a story of an old a man, a family, and a church. His name was C.B. Cornstalk. And he wouldn't go to church. His wife went to church all the time. He had a bunch of kids. Well, Mr. Cornstalk, his wife got ready on Sunday morning. She got the rolling pin out. She said, Mr. Cornstalk, you're going to church today or else. You're going to wake up after church is over by yourself. And she said, go get your clean overalls on and your white shirt. And he got his clean overalls on, his white shirt, and his little bow tie. And down to church she took him. And it was, you know, all churches back in those days was all day deal. I mean, you went to church on Sunday only, and you stayed in church all day. You took your dinner and everything else. Well, he went down there, and she marched him right down the church aisle and set him on the front row. And the preacher... I haven't seen him for a long time. He says, Mr. Cornstalk, would you lead us in prayer to start off today's service? And Mr. Cornstalk said, he got up and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed for every deacon and every church member in that church. He prayed for all the moms and the dads, all the kids, the dogs, the cats, even the chickens out in the pen that they might lay better. He went on and on praying for about 20 or 30 minutes. Finally, one deacon in the back room said, Amen! Like that. And he turned around and said, thank you, brother. I couldn't think of that word. I said, last 15 minutes I've been trying to think of that word. He said, Amen. That's the word I've been trying to think of. That word is old. God bless you. I hope the word of God blessed you tonight. Let's have a word of prayer as we dismiss.